Often I was so weak I had to be propped up in bed while I knitted stockings to be sold. The money from this work I used to buy books and tracts to warn people of the soon coming of Jesus and his judgment on the world. One day, as I was working, I heard a conversation between my mother and a Christian sister.
But Sister Abigail, did not the minister himself read the text, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die"? If the soul dies, how can it be immortal?
Now, Sister Eunice, that's plain ridiculous. Everyone knows that the soul is immortal, whether it's a righteous soul or a wicked one. And when the body dies, the righteous soul ascends to its eternal reward, while the sinner descends into hell for all eternity.
Yet the scriptures clearly say, "The living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything."
Well, the sinners know nothing of the Lord. They know nothing of paradise. Their immortal souls wander in spiritual ignorance. Yeah, that's what it means.
But doesn't it say in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16, that only the Lord has immortality?
Well, all I know is what the pastor says.
And Paul in Romans chapter 2, verse 7, speaks of Christians seeking immortality. Why should they seek for what they already have?
Well, Sister Harmon, I advise you and your family to abandon these strange leanings. There are rumors that the church will not tolerate these Millerite ideas much longer. All this foolishness about souls being mortal and Jesus coming in person before the millennium, it can only get you into trouble.
My whole family believes that the Lord will come in person before the millennium. We agree with William Miller that this is a plain Bible truth. What's more, we do believe he will come sometime in 1843. Don't you want the Lord to come, Sister Abigail?
Well, gracious, no. You've got at least not yet. Well, I've got too much to do. What with my son's wedding and the church quilting bee. Well, I really must be going. Remember my warning, Eunice, about those strange notions. I'm just trying to be a friend. Jesus coming in person. The idea.
And a good day to you, too, Sister Abigail. Never mind. I'll go check on Ellen. Ellen, dear, how are you feeling?
A little tired, Mother. But I finished one stocking, see?
Oh, you've done a very good job on it, as usual. Is there anything you need right now?
No. Mother, I heard you talking with Sister Abigail. You told her that the soul sleeps in the grave until resurrection. Do you really believe that?
Yes, I do.
You don't believe that when a good Christian dies, he is taken up to heaven immediately, but the sinner goes directly to hell?
No. In fact, the Bible gives us no proof that there is an eternally burning hell. Don't you think that if there was such a place, it would be mentioned in the sacred book?
Why, Mother! This is strange talk for you. If you really believe that, please keep it to yourself. If everyone believed as you do, they would feel safe and never seek Jesus.
If this is sound Bible truth, and I believe it is, then instead of preventing the salvation of sinners, it will win them to Christ. If the love of the Lord will not save a sinner, the terror of burning forever in an eternal hell certainly won't do it. It doesn't seem right somehow that the way to win souls should be through fear. It is the love of Jesus that will subdue and attract the hardest of hearts.
It was some months after this conversation before I heard anything further concerning this doctrine. But during this time, my mind had been much exercised upon the subject. When I heard it preached, I believed it to be the truth.
I just received word that the pastor will be calling on us this evening.
Oh, he hasn't visited us for months. Why do you suppose he's coming now?
Don't you know, Eunice? It's because of our interest in the Advent doctrine, I'm sure.
I know that he's very much against William Miller and anyone who believes in his teaching.
That's right. And he has told me so in no uncertain terms. I really believe he is planning to eject us from the church.
I can't believe that, Robert. You are one of the pillars of the church, and you do so much for the church.
Mm.
Besides, he doesn't have the authority.
I know, dear, but I fear our days as members of this church are numbered.
Our days as Methodists were indeed numbered. That evening, at about 7 o'clock, the pastor rapped at our door.
Good evening, Pastor. Welcome. Come in, come in. Elizabeth, fetch a chair for the pastor.
How do you do, Sister Harmon? Brother Harmon, mm-hmm. I trust you and your family are well.
Well enough, thank you. Can Eunice get you something? A cup of sassafras tea, perhaps?
No, thank you. This isn't a social call. I'll come right to the point. It is my opinion, and that of the church deacons also, that Methodism and Millerism cannot agree. This is a serious matter, Brother Harmon. You and your family have adopted a new and strange belief that the church cannot accept.
With all respect, Pastor, you must be mistaken in calling this a new and strange belief. Christ himself preached the second advent to his disciples. Did he not say, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you," and it is so plain, Pastor, he said, "and I will come again and receive you unto myself."
Yes.
This is a real promise, and I believe in its literal fulfillment.
Yes, of course. We all know Jesus will come again, but it's a spiritual coming, brother, not a literal appearing. You've been a church member long enough to know that.
When Jesus was taken up into heaven, two angels appeared to his faithful followers and gave them a precious promise. You know the words, Pastor. They said, "This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." In like manner. The manner in which Jesus left was as a literal being, in the full sight of those on earth.
Brother...
This is the manner in which he will return.
Brother Harmon, I did not come to ask the reasons for your belief. I came to tell you that you are in error, and that you must drop these mistaken beliefs immediately. Christ's second coming is far off, after a millennium of peace on earth, when the gospel will be preached to every person and all will be converted. His coming is spiritual, not literal.
But didn't Paul write, "The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout from the archangel and with trumpets, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive shall be caught up together with them"? Those plain words are found in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 to 18.
I did not come here to trade proof texts with you. You are wrong, and I'm telling you that you must renounce Millerism. You must stop teaching this strange doctrine.
But, Pastor, Jesus and his apostles taught this doctrine. They looked forward to his second coming with great joy and triumph. The holy angels proclaimed that Christ, who ascended to heaven, shall come again in glory. This is our offense, believing the word of Jesus and his disciples?
Well, I can't refute what you say, Brother Harmon. I'm in a hurry now. I'll need more time. But this I can say. Give up these strange beliefs, or I advise you to withdraw from the church to avoid the publicity of a trial.
The Advent doctrine is not a strange belief. It is a very old doctrine and bears no taint of heresy.
We are conscious of no wrongdoing, and to withdraw from the church would make it appear that we are ashamed of what we believe. If we are to be charged with any sin, name it, sir.
I really must be going now, if you'll excuse me. But I advise you just to withdraw and avoid the scandal.
We prefer a trial. because we can see no wrong in longing for the soon coming of our Lord.
You will get your trial.
Not long after, we were notified to be present at a meeting to be held in the church vestry. Because of my father's influence, the leadership of the church had no desire to present our case before a large portion of the congregation, so there were but a few people present at the trial.
Quiet, please. We are here to have an answer from Brother Harmon and his family to the charge of walking contrary to the rules of Methodism. This trial will now consider arguments from Brother Harmon.
I have no arguments. I merely demand to know what specific rules we have violated.
Well, you have attended meetings conducted by persons with ideas contrary to those of the church, teaching the literal and soon coming of Christ. And you and your household have neglected to meet regularly with our Bible classes.
I'm sure you're aware that some of our family have been away from Portland. And let me remind you, sir, that many who never attend Bible classes are still members in good standing in this congregation.
Quiet down, please. Will you, Brother Harmon, and all of your family confess that you have departed from the rules of this church? And will you agree to conform to these rules in the future?
Sir, we dare not deny the sacred truth of God's own word as written in the Bible. We will not yield the hope of our salvation in the soon coming of the Lord Christ.
Robert Harmon, if you and your family will not recant, you stand convicted of walking contrary to the rules of the church. Next Sunday, at the beginning of the love feast, all of your names will be read off the rolls of the church.
This is a special announcement to the congregation. It is my sad duty to read off and expel the following people from the list of our members. Let me state first that these former brothers and sisters are guilty of no wrongdoing or immoral conduct. They are of enviable and unblemished character and reputation. Their only guilt is that they have walked contrary to the rules of the church. Robert Harmon, his spouse, Eunice, their children, Robert, Sarah, Elizabeth, Helen.
Expulsion from the Methodist Church was quite painful for us. At this time, the words of the prophet Isaiah, found in chapter 66, verse 5, were exceedingly precious. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, "Let the Lord be glorified." But he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed.